Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. Well, this morning, as we continue our series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we have before us the answer to what has been called one of the most important questions facing mankind. It's a question that everyone has to answer. The answers that we find will vary wildly. What happens after you die? Philosophers have puzzled over this question for ages. I teach a philosophy class at Jaden's school, and the whole second half of last semester, we read a work called The Phaedo, where Plato and Socrates seek to answer this question. Specifically, they ask, should the philosopher fear death? For Socrates, it turns out, if you're a philosopher, you're okay. You will ascend to a higher form of living, because philosophers do that. If you're not a philosopher, you'll have to try better next time, is really how he lands. Then, we could look at the history of what philosophers and scientists have said about this. And we could come to one of the world's most famous scientists, a renowned atheist, Stephen Hawking. In an interview in 2015, just 3 years before he died, he was asked what he thought would happen after death. This is his answer. Well, I regard the brain as a computer, which stops working when the components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. So now he's passed. Unfortunately, if he's right, he'll never know. But if he's wrong, he'll be facing the consequences for that. In 1968, there was a band, Blood, Sweat, and Tears. They made it to number 2 on the Hot 100 charts with a song called And When I Die. And among the many theologically difficult and wrong things they say this, I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. So they're at least halfway sure about what the future holds. There is, to hear them tell it, surely no heaven. They hope there is no hell. We could find example after example of the culture and people with quotes and thoughts on what happens when we die. I didn't do a scientific study. I couldn't back this up with stats, but I'd be willing to bet if you were to just search quotes or look for things written about death, it would be second only to love in the amount of times humans have spent thinking about, giving quotes about, pondering. So we can be sure that this question, what happens when you die, is one that the Thessalonian believers would wrestle with as well. What happens when we die? They looked around and they saw their brothers and sisters in the faith dying as well. Maybe they were dying of old age, possibly from persecution. What will happen or what has happened to them? Can the spirit survive without the body? What happens when we die? Do we still at death experience the promises and the hope of God? This is a real question for them. And it's a real question that each of us face. If not every single day, at least often. I was just thinking about this week, this thought of death and kind of how this works. Every news article, everything you read in the newspapers or hear on the TV, or I don't read newspapers, I read my Google feed, right? It all has to do with pretty much one topic nowadays, the coronavirus, also known as COVID-19. Seems like everyone's in a panic. Fear is springing up. Things that I never thought we would run out of we're running out of, like hand sanitizer and masks. I never thought I should have bought stock in hand sanitizer before this happened. But as I thought about it, what is it that we're scared of? Well, on one hand, we're scared of getting sick, a pandemic, possibly dying. But literally, what is it we are scared of? It is a microscopic, imperceptible to the human eye thing. It's a virus, something before, a couple, 100 maybe, a little more than that years ago, we didn't even know existed. It has us terrified. Because something that small, something we've never seen, well, it could end a human life. Death is all around us. We are not unaware that the human life is fleeting. It passes like a vapor. So we should not be surprised that the world thinks about it. We should not be surprised that the Thessalonian church would deal with it. We shouldn't be surprised we think about it. And we should surely not be surprised that God's word addresses this topic. Paul, as he begins his conversation on the second coming of Christ, begins with what will happen after we die. So with that being said, let's turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will start in verse 13. We'll be looking through verse 16 this morning. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That means dead. That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. These are the words of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the one who holds all of creation and even time in his hand. We praise you, for you have known the end from the beginning and are sovereign over even the future. And so we thank you that you have seen fit to instruct us, to teach us, that we may have hope, we may have life. Thank you for the gift of your Son, who made a way when there was no way, the one who reconciled us back to you and in whom now we have hope. Thank you for his work, his life, his death, and today we thank you especially for his resurrection. Pray that you would speak to us today according to your word, that it would sink deep into our hearts, that it would take deep root and cause life-giving change. We pray that by your Spirit bringing understanding, we would be conformed to the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to answer the question, what happens after we die? Well, let's answer this as Scripture would. This is what we believe. This is what we say. When we die, we will be resurrected. For the Christian, death is by no means final. We are not some computer that breaks down and then can be discarded. Instead, we proclaim there is life after death. And thus the resurrection, what happens after we die is that we do not stay dead. And the resurrection then becomes central to all things. The resurrection is central to all things, once the slide works.
Oh, I had to turn it off. Sorry.
Oh. There it is. The resurrection is central to all things. If I were to ask you, what is the most central event in the Bible? We could list some good candidates. This is actually a really fun question. Maybe say, obviously, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You could argue without the world being created, there was no need for the rest of everything that would follow. So that's a good thought. But I don't think that's the central and most important event. For even in the creation, God had in mind and had in store for his creation something that would come. So maybe you say, okay. So when he covenanted with Abraham, it's a big deal. And this is when God came and promised that he would bless the world. And we have in seed form a lot of things in the covenant with Abraham. Good answer. I think we can still do better. You could look to the life of David and the prophets. Maybe it's the return from captivity. Those would be good answers, but not the central point of the Bible. Maybe you look and think, okay, I got it. It's the first Christmas. It's the birth of Jesus. say you're closer, still not there. So we're left with two main events, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I would argue resurrection is the most central. It's not just me, though, that would argue this. It's Scripture. Let's look at our passage for today. It's hinging on all the hope we have at the resurrection. We could think of it this way. It's the resurrection that proved that the death on the cross had accomplished all that we believe it has accomplished. It's the resurrection that gives hope. It's the resurrection that gives power. It is the resurrection that encapsulates all God has promised. We can think of it this way. Many people died on a Roman cross. Only one rose from the grave 3 days later. The resurrection then, first of Christ, this is what Paul looks at, but then of all believers, becomes the most central and important thought in all of Christian doctrine. Today, I want to just look at our passage in Thessalonians. I want to see what Paul says about this. There's a lot of places Scripture speaks of the resurrection often. There's much we could say, but where did Paul choose to go here? Maybe we could ask, why did Paul choose to go here? When Paul began his discussion on the second coming, on Christ's return, why did he choose to start first with the resurrection? We should first note, this is point 1A. We talked about it at length last week. It's not in your outline, but it's so that we could have hope. The resurrection drives us to hope, and hope is what we desperately need. This is the point of view of verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. It should be hope that springs up when we realize that death is not the final event in the life of believers. In fact, it's merely the beginning. Paul would write elsewhere, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There would be no truth to that if there was no resurrection. The resurrection is central because it gives us hope, but Paul will give us reasons why and how the resurrection gives us hope. So our goal is to dive in deep. Why should we focus our thoughts on the resurrection? And I think it would be good to contemplate and think. When we think of the second coming of Christ, do we start with the resurrection? Is this where our thoughts first go as well? Because it's central. And we'll see that Paul believes it is central to what we believe. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Just as we confess and believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so too we believe that there is a resurrection for all those who believe in him. Every single major creedal statement in all of church history, you will find this thought, that we also will rise again. It is foundational to Christian belief. As early Christians were starting the church, and the church was in its infant form, and they found the need to make sure that the church was rooted and grounded in truth and love, they had to sniff out any heresy or error. And so if we look at all of the oldest creedal statements of what the church believes, you find that they are fighting against what we would call Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a fancy way of saying special knowledge. That's what they believed. They believed that there was some hidden spiritual truth lying underneath all of this that you had to have. And one of the cornerstones is the idea that all flesh equals bad and all spirit equals good. Thus, the ultimate goal is to get rid of all flesh, all this sinful, icky flesh stuff, and live in peace and harmony in the spiritual realm. You will find in Gnosticism a denial of the goodness of creation. It doesn't exist. The incarnation of Christ, that can't exist because a good God could never take on flesh because flesh is evil. you would find a denial of a bodily resurrection. So Paul was quick to say and point out here that he rose. He really rose with a real body. If you're doubting, you could ask Thomas, who felt the scars in his hand and in his side. Christ rose, and just as Christ rose, so too we will rise again. This becomes a dividing line between true, authentic Christianity and some imitation. The Apostles' Creed says this, we believe as we get to the end, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, and here it is, the resurrection of the body. The Nicene Creed says, we affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead. We could go on and on. I could list creed after creed. But Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is a statement that we should, with boldness and confidence and assurance, proclaim. This is what we believe. We believe there will be a resurrection. Death is not final. We will rise again. But it's important that we say, we proclaim this, not because it's something we want to believe. We do want to believe it. We don't proclaim it just because it sounds good. It does, and it is. We do not believe it because, as Mr. Hawking would say, we are afraid of the dark. We believe the resurrection because the resurrection is central to what God has said. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. We will not precede those, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Why do we believe it? Because God has said it. He has said it over and over again, and he has said it here. We remember back, it was a few weeks ago, Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, good on you, Thessalonians, because when I came and when I preached, you accepted what I said, not as the words of man, but as the words of God, which they really are. This is what Paul is saying here. This we have declared with our mouth, but these are not our words. These are a word from the Lord. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. They will be resurrected. Thus we have assurance in our heart because this is what our faith is grounded on. But we have assurance knowing that God himself has said he will not leave us. He will not abandon us to Sheol. We will be resurrected. I want to think about this for just a moment. Why is this important? What good does this do for us? Sure, we believe it. We believe a lot of things. I believe that tomorrow will be Monday. Okay. What does that do for me? Well, the resurrection and its centrality means that believing in the resurrection does a lot. Most importantly, where Paul lands and where we should too, it gives us hope. To go back to Mr. Hawking for just a second. His words. I regard the brain as a computer, which will stop working when its components fail. And there is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's about the most dreary and bleak outlook I could ever think you could have for the future. There's nothing. There's death and then the cold embrace of nothingness. You'll often hear people, if you have conversations with people who believe this type of stuff, they'll say things like, the world was just fine before I got here, it'll do just fine after I'm gone. I don't really mean anything. We believe life is precious, given to us by God, and he will protect and preserve. And we're not computers. We're made in the very image of God. Thus, he will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. We have hope where others might not. If you were to look at the life of Stephen Hawking, it's a rather depressing life. On one hand, you had the intellect of a man who spent his whole life trying to increase what he viewed as the bounds of human knowledge. He wrote to encourage and push people to explore the bounds of human capabilities. And yet, when he looked to the other side of his life, he saw literally nothing. So this world was all he had. On the other hand, if you were to look at Stephen Hawking, you would see a man with a very rough life, filled with physical challenges. So in the midst of that, what did he have to look forward to? The answer, nothing. Nothing to, but to use his words, nothing to look forward to, but a life, well, a lack of life, as his computer finally broke down. But for the Christian, we believe that there is hope. That as we look ahead, there is something beautiful and wonderful to look to. And as we look to now and we struggle and we face things, there is hope in that too. For this life is not all there is. There is more to this equation. We will be resurrected. We do not believe in some fairy tale. We believe the very words of the God who created heaven and earth. We believe not because we're scared of the dark, for we proclaim there is nothing to fear. That was Paul's point in Romans. He said, "For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nothing will separate us from the love of God." Before that, he reflects, who shall we fear? Who can bring a charge against us? No one. It's God who saves. It's God who justifies. Even if we are led as lambs to the slaughter, we have nothing to fear. They can take this life. I will rise again. So no, we are not clinging on to the belief that resurrection is a security blanket to help assuage our fears. Instead, we proclaim it as truth. The God of the universe has said it will happen, and we hang all our hope on that. But there's one more point that I would like to make. The resurrection is central to what we believe. We proclaim it to be true. It's central to all that God has said to us. But as we look forward, the resurrection then is central to all that God will do. This is why Paul starts here. This is why all of our eschatological talk, as we look towards the end times, we have to start here with resurrection. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." We're not often given a timeline. We have to read some of this end time stuff and begin to piece it together. Paul's explicitly clear. The dead in Christ will rise first. This becomes a central thought in what we look forward to and how we know there we will be okay. All of our hope hinge on this. What happens when we die? It is not the end. Instead, we believe that when the Lord himself comes first, the dead in Christ will rise. Then we'll see all that God can do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Another day that you have made, that we may rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the hope we have in the resurrection, that we can say with confidence and assurance that you will not abandon our souls to Sheol, but that you will save, that you will revive us. We thank you. We have already seen your resurrection power as you restored these dead bones to life, and we trust that you will do so again in your perfect timing, that we will see the fruition of all these promises at the coming of the Lord. We look forward to that day. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness towards us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.